just turn me up just a smidgen there. I'm not going to try and use up my voice here in Sunday school. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. I'm not going to try and continue the Revelation study that my dad's been doing in here in the adult Bible class. If I went over the material, he'd go back over it again next week anyway, I think. So we'll do something that kind of stands alone today, okay? So let's go to Psalm number 119. Psalm number 119. We'll look at just one of those passages, eight verses here in the longest chapter in the book of Psalms, and the longest psalm is Psalm number 119. While you're taking time to find that, I'll tell you a joke. This is my joke for the day, okay? I've had two people turn this in to me, so I figured I better tell this. A woman brought a very limp duck into a veterinary surgeon, to the vet's office. As she laid this pet duck on the table, the vet pulled out his stethoscope and listened to the duck's chest. After a moment or two, the vet shook his head and said, "Sadly, I'm sorry, ma'am, your duck, Cuddles, has passed away." Well, the distressed woman was upset, and she kind of blurted out, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure. Your duck is dead," replied the vet. "Well, how can you be so sure?" she protested. "I mean, you haven't done any testing on him or anything. He might just be in a coma or something." Well, the vet kind of rolled his eyes, turned around, and he left the room. He returned a few minutes later with a black Labrador retriever. As the duck's owner looked on in amazement, the dog stood on his hind legs, put his front paws on the examination table, and sniffed the duck from top to bottom. Then he looked up at the vet with sad eyes and shook his head. The vet patted the dog on the head and took it out of the room. A few minutes later, he returned with a cat. The cat jumped on the table and also delicately sniffed the bird from head to foot. Then the cat sat back on its haunches, shook its head, meowed softly, and strolled out of the room. The vet looked at the woman and said, "I'm sorry, but as I said, this is most certainly, most definitely, 100% certifiably a dead duck." Well, the vet turned to his computer terminal, hit a few keys, and produced a bill, which he handed to the woman. The duck's owner, still in shock, took the bill. She says, "$150 just to tell me my duck is dead?" The vet kind of shrugged his shoulders. He says, "I'm sorry, if you'd just taken my word for it, the bill had only been $20. But after the lab report and the CAT scan, it's now $150. I think that's probably true, what lab reports and CAT scans are for the most part. Amen? Sometimes you feel that way anyway. Psalm number 119 this morning. Let's look at verse number 9. And we're going to read down just through verse number 16. You know how the Hebrew alphabet is present in this great chapter of the Bible. You know how each verse there is divided into, or each passage there is divided into eight verses. Eight verses are allotted to each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's how you go through, and you have probably most of your Bibles has that Hebrew alphabet right there above that little passage. Let's look at the second one, verse number 9. It's a familiar passage here. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." And that, wouldn't that be wonderful to say that you'd rejoice in the ways of God's testimonies as much as all riches? You get just as excited about the word of God or the commandments of God as you do a big paycheck or some financial profit coming your way. That'd be a blessing right there, like that. Another place the psalmist says, I can't remember I think the reference eludes me right now, but it says, "I rejoice in thy word as one that finds great spoil." Okay? Like someone that was seeking something, they found some buried treasure somewhere. That's a cause for rejoicing. Well, if you rejoice at the word of God like that, that's what the psalmist was saying he did. And what's more profitable in the long run? Great spoil down here on this earth or God's eternal word? Anyway, I don't think you know the answer to that question. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." wonderful passage there, verse number 9 through verse number 16. Let's talk a little bit this morning about the Word of God. And, you know, it's fitting that the longest chapter in the Bible, in the Scripture, is about the Word of God. Psalm number 119 deals with God's Word, His law, His precepts, His testimonies, His ways, all those things that we could read and talk about. And it's amazing. If you remember verse number 11, that's a very famous verse. I guess that's in that pledge that we do when, at least I did when I was in elementary school, and we pledged the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible, and maybe they even do it in some Sunday school classes. But one of the things you say is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, that comes, of course, from Psalm number 119, verse number 11. And you know that familiar saying, the saying that says something like this: "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that comes also from that wonderful verse, verse number 11. So you understand, because we live down here in this earthly realm, I've been talking about that a lot on Wednesday nights and such, because we're down here in the flesh, in this earthly realm, we got to deal with flesh, the flesh and sin. As long as we're in the body, in the fleshly body, sin is going to be ever present with you. That's what the Scripture says. Doesn't mean you have to serve it. Doesn't mean you have to yield to it. Doesn't mean you have to give in to it. Doesn't mean you have to walk after the flesh. But it'll always be that dynamic while you're down here. Aren't you glad to know that beyond the sunset, as Mrs. Fox was singing earlier, you won't have to deal with that in the future? Amen? That's good news right there. I've been talking about a little bit about the redemption of the body, the glorified body, what we have in Christ Jesus, when we'll be just like Him one day. There will be no presence of sin at that time. There will be no fighting the flesh at that time. There will be no sin nature, if that's the right word, or sin curse upon the realm that you dwell in during that time. It'll be totally different. And what a means and what a cause to rejoice, because you don't have to face that. Because we do have to face it now, don't we? If you're honest, we have to face it now. And sin costs you something, doesn't it? What's that saying? Sayings are on my mind this morning, I guess, but sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin will bring death and destruction with it. When you think about sin, I preached this one time, I think. I don't know if I preached it here at our church here, but sin has a price tag on it. It costs Lucifer his position. If you could go back, if we had the ability, which we don't, outside of the Word of God and our eyes of faith, understanding what God's Word means and entails, if we had the ability to peer into eternity past, you would find Lucifer as that anointed cherub that covereth. But we can't even imagine him in that state or that position today, can we? I mean, he is the author of all sin. He is the originator of it. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. He's evil personified. And he's the one that the mystery of iniquity that the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, speaks of. And the man of sin is going to be revealed in this old earth one day. Satan manifests in the flesh. Yet, at one time, he had a position. He was that anointed cherub that covereth. Well, sin cost Lucifer his position, didn't it? If you read Isaiah chapter 14, I believe it is, or chapter 12, which I get those two passages mixed up sometimes. Ezekiel chapter 28 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Got cast down from his position. Why? Because iniquity was found in him. That's what the Bible says. Sin cost Lucifer his position. Not only did it cost Lucifer his position, it cost Adam his paradise. Adam didn't live in a world like we live in at the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. Adam lived in a wonderful place. We could talk about that place. We could talk about the attributes of that place. I'm sure I joke around too much, but I could get silly about that, what Adam had it like at that time. I mean, think about it. He had a world that wasn't cursed by sin. The animal kingdom wasn't something that was threatening to eat him. He was living in perfect harmony, not only with the animal kingdom, but with God's creation there in the Garden of Eden. It was really, truly paradise. He had a wife. She loved him. She was, you don't really find this in the Bible, but it kind of makes logical sense as you deduce things. She was the most beautiful woman on the planet. Amen? Well, I think I can say that and be sure about it. Amen. And he didn't have to hear about her old boyfriends or anything. I mean, Adam's the only fella. Oh boy. Adam's the only fella that had a wife who didn't have a mother. No mother-in-law, man. I mean, come on. Say amen right there. If that won't speak to you, I don't know what will. No Joneses to keep up with. Didn't have to worry about what new car the neighbors got. There wasn't any neighbors. No, Adam had it made until his wife ate him out of house and home. Amen. Sin cost Adam his paradise. It sure did. Sin does. I can kid around a little bit, but truthfully, when we talk about the fall of man, it cost Adam his paradise, and it was because of that three-letter word, S-I-N. Not only did it cost Adam his paradise, not only did it cost Lucifer his position, but it cost Christ his precious blood. I mean, God became flesh. And he became flesh because he loved his fallen creation. And he laid down his body on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins. Sin has such a high price tag, it costs the very blood of God. Sin is the problem. What's that old, that another saying that says, life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, and only Christ is the cure. Not only did it cost Lucifer his position and Adam his paradise, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ his precious sinless blood, but it cost you, it cost the sinner the price of your soul. Mark 8:36, of course, says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? By the way, after you're saved, not just talking about the sinner and someone that dies in their sin, their soul being condemned to pay for that sin, for the wages of sin is death, and there's a price tag on sin, and you face that in your own self. You stand on your own 2 feet before God, and you have to pay for that. You have to face the judgment for that sin if you're outside of Christ Jesus, if you're in your sin when you die. Not only does it cost you your soul and your eternity, but as a believer that continues to allow sin and to walk after the flesh, it'll cost the believer the peace of God. I didn't say peace with God, I said the peace of God. There's no believer knowingly walking in sin that has the peace of God. No, you're troubled. Sin will trouble you. Sin will do all those things. It has a destructive effect on us as believers. So as we go into this passage, Psalm number 119, verses 9 through 16, it's talking about how what God has done, what God has provided, what's available in Christ, what's available from God for us to walk down here on this earth, in this realm, and in this creation that's marred by sin. You're not going to have victory over sin as a believer in this earthly life if you don't spend time in this book. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's list some reasons this morning, and I've listed these quickly before. I'll spend a little bit of time in the Sunday school lesson this morning and do a little more in depth on it, but let's list some reasons why people don't read their Bible. Reasons why people, and when I mean people, I mean me and you, okay? That's who people means, why people don't read their Bible. Number one reason for not reading your Bible is, number one, it disturbs your routine. It disturbs your routine. You've already got your things planned out. You've already got your day planned. You've already got an idea of what you are to do and not to do, and you choose what you spend your time on. You say, no, I work for somebody else. They choose what I spend my time on. No, you took that job. You accepted it. No one forced you. No one twisted your arm. No one held a gun to your head. You entered into that knowingly, but you have your whole life to account for, not just 7, 8, 9 hours a day we're talking about here. Since there are 24 hours in a day, there are 86,400 seconds in a day. There you go. That's what we have each and every day, and you choose how you spend your time. You choose when you get up in the morning and what you do when you get up in the morning. You choose your plan throughout the day. You plan what you do in the evening or the afternoon hours. You plan what you do before you lay your head, as my dad would say, as you pillow your head at night. You choose those things. Those are decisions that you make. Now, I'm not talking to the four-year-old class this morning or even the fourth grade class this morning. We're talking to the adult Bible class, and you don't have moms and dads being accountable for you and overseeing every little thing it is you do, which, by the way, is a good thing to do if you are a mom and dad or a grandparent with young ones around, because if you don't do that, they'll choose what they do and they won't do the things they're supposed to do. Amen. But this are your choices we're talking about this morning. And the number one reason I'll give this morning, not in a level of importance, not in a ascending or descending list, just as we look at the scripture this morning, number one reason here that I'm giving this morning that believers don't read their Bible is because it disturbs your routine. Now look at verse number 15. The Bible says, I will meditate. That's someone choosing to do something right there. I will meditate. We know what meditate means, don't we? I mean, we can get the word think out of meditate, can't we? There's meditation going on. The wheels are turning. The smoke's coming out of our ears. We're actually thinking about something. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Now, we can choose what we think about. Yes, we can. The way we choose what we think about is by what we put in to our minds. Not everybody puts the same thing into your mind. You get to make that choice. You get to make that decision. Here the psalmist says, I will. Here's the decision he's making. I say this all the time. God doesn't force you to make decisions. Remember, whosoever will may come. It's a decision you have to make personally. He's saying, I will meditate in what? In thy precepts. In thy precepts. So, it makes you think. The Bible makes you think. There are other things you can do. There's other activities you can do that won't make you think. So we like those sometimes, don't we? We like to just... I don't know what the right word is. I'll just say we like to veg out sometimes. That means not do anything, whether that's mentally or physically. We like to participate in that. Not participate in anything, let's say it that way. We like to do that sometimes. That's what we like to choose sometimes, because we get weary and tired in our flesh. Yet it is work, and it is a decision on purpose to think about the precepts, or in general, here we're talking about the Word of God. Psalm number 39, verse number 3, David speaking, says, my heart was hot within me while I mused, the fire burned. If you think about the things of the Lord, if you meditate upon His precepts, if you meditate therein day and night, it will cause an effect. It will affect you. It'll affect you in your heart. It'll give you heartburn, amen? But spiritually speaking, okay? It'll make your heart burn. That's what the scripture's talking about. You have those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? In the end of the gospel according to Luke. And they were walking with the resurrected Lord, even though it was hid from them at the time. And then they talked about it afterwards. And they said, don't you remember when he was expounding the scriptures to us, how it made our heart burn? Well, the Word of God has that effect upon you, especially as believers. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. If you think upon the eternal words of God, it's going to have an effect on you. It's going to make you think. It's going to make you, David says, while I mused. Remember, we talked about this before. I'm sure we have. You know what the opposite of muse is, right? It's a muse. A muse, you put the A in front of it and gives it a negative prefix there. A muse means not to think. Muse means to think. A muse means not to think. That's why we're amused by TV today, where there's amusement parks you can go to. Why? Places you can go so you don't have to think. It distracts you. I think that's why we have all these electronic and technology devices today, whether it's phones or iPods or MP3 players or little TVs or the internet in general, whatever you want to say, it distracts us. It keeps us from thinking about what's important. It really does. It really does. You get a man alone by himself with no distractions, his heart and his mind are automatically going to start thinking about God. It really is. I don't care if it might be an unsaved person. They'll start thinking about their life and their relationship before their Maker. And that's just the witness of our conscience. That's just our heart condemning us for the things we should have done that we knew we were supposed to do, and yet we refused to do them. We chose not to do them. And vice versa. That's why people don't like to be alone a lot. You find some people, and they're more the exception to the rule, they like to be alone. Well, seems like they might have made peace with their Maker, and they have the peace of God on the inside, and don't bother them to be alone. But there's others, man, they need somebody with them. They need something to occupy their mind and distract them from what's really important. Why? Scripture, if you spend time in it, it's going to make you think. I'm talking about the Holy Scripture here. I'm talking about the eternal words of God. Yeah, it might be possible to read a paragraph out of a devotional book each and every morning and say that's your time with God and not have to think very much. Just appease things. Get your little immunization shot for the day. Get inoculated, if that's the right word. No, I'm talking about spending time with God. And if you do that and you meditate and you think upon those things, it's going to have an effect on you. That's what the Scripture says. And by the way, Philippians 4:8 needs to be quoted at this time. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you leave things to your flesh, you're not going to think of any of those things we just talked about. Your flesh has the things it wants to think about, and it's not in that list of Philippians 4:8. Yet if you spend time in God's Word, you meditate, you muse upon thy precepts, those are the things you'll think about. You'll think about what's important, what's lasting, what's eternal. Not only do people not read their Bible because it disturbs their routine, they don't like to have to stop and think. They don't like to examine themselves. Remember that verse over in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8, I believe is where it's at, where it says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You don't like doing a checkup. None of us like going and getting checkups. For the most part, generally speaking, we dread that time, whether it's the doctor or the dentist or whether it's a spiritual checkup we're in need of. We all need to go see the heart doctor, and that don't necessarily mean our blood pump. That means the spiritual center of our being, the seat of our emotions. People don't like to read the Bible because it disturbs their routine. It also destroys your pride. The Bible destroys your pride. Look at verse number 9, and let's spend a little bit of time on this verse as we conclude the Sunday school hour this morning. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's taking for granted the idea that a young man needs to cleanse his way. By taking heed, here's how you do it. Here's the answer to the question. Boy, what a question. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Talking about the Word of God, the words that God has given to us. See, spending time in the Bible not only gives you the opportunity to think upon what's important and what's right, but it also cleanses you, has a cleansing effect. Now, once again, if you're honest, you admit you need to be cleansed. There's something to be cleansed from. See, reading the book exposes sin, doesn't it? We talked about in general the purpose of the law. Speaking of the Old Testament law, what did it do? It revealed sin. It governs the flesh. It governs the actions of the flesh. It governs the motives of what we do in the flesh, what we think, what we do, what we believe, all those things. It governs that, and it exposes, it reveals the sin that is present with us. That's what the Bible does. Well, when you spend time in the book, it has a cleansing effect. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you get cleansing from being dirty, from being impure, and the things that we could speak of? You have to spend time in the book. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's a way to get clean from past actions. It's a way to get clean from present actions. It's a way to keep from committing those future actions, is by spending time in this book. It cleanses you. If you don't believe you need to be cleansed, there's verses that talk about that. Romans chapter 3 will do, until another one comes along. Verse number 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, this is God's opinion. He says, none of us understand. None of us are seeking after Him. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We need to be cleansed. When we read the book, it exposes sin. It exposes our true motives, the true us. It helps us. It destroys our pride. I guess you could say it that way. It humbles us. It shows us what's important. It teaches us the difference between a holy God and a fallen sinner. It destroys our pride. I remember that illustration. In fact, I brought something today. I don't know if you can see this. From where I'm at here. But look at this. Look at this article. It says it didn't rain in Israel for 1,800 years. That's what this guy's study. This is documented in this magazine. It says it didn't rain in Israel for 1,800 years. Now, if you don't have, what has it been? Maybe about, at least here in this immediate area here where I've been dwelling, it hasn't rained in about 5 weeks. And you can look around and see the effects of that. Has it at least 5 weeks? I remember a Friday night where it came a gully washer about 5 weeks ago, and it hasn't washed any gullies out since then. I haven't seen any sprinkling or any rain. Maybe you had a scattered shower where you're from, but I haven't seen any recently, and there's effects when it doesn't rain for a period of time. Now, I'm talking about 5 weeks. This article is documenting 1,800 years where it didn't rain in Israel. Mark Twain, you ever read that before where he was over there? What was that, late 1800s, maybe early 1900s? And he spoke of Israel and he talked about what a desolate place it was. How horrid the landscape was. How inhospitable the environment was for growth and for greenery and for a lush landscape. Spoke of those things. It's documented. That's why it's interesting, and this isn't my message at all this morning. That's why it's interesting that you have the Arab nations claiming that they own that land when, for the most part, only nomads dwelt there for a long period of time. After Israel was carried out of captivity, after the Roman Empire, after the destruction of the temple, all those things, it really was, for the most part, an uninhabited land for many, many, many years, hundreds of years. And there was no rain. Well, when those first Jewish settlers started to come back here in the 1900s there, between early 1900s to 1948, they came back, they started to work, and they started to try to bring in irrigation, and they took the soil that depleted, inhospitable soil, and they started to wash it and do a process trying to wash the salt out of it and everything to try and get that soil to bring it to a place where growth could come again, and fruit could come again, fruitfulness. You know, it's the same way with our hearts as believers. Remember that story about the family that lived out in the desert place, Arizona somewhere like that, and how they lived there in the desert flat, and boy, they couldn't grow anything. They couldn't sustain life of their own at all by farming the land or anything. They couldn't get the land to produce anything. It was just too salty and too dry. And every day as the young mother, as she would wash up and do the dishes and from the supper time meal, the last meal of the day, she would take a basin with the dishwater in it, that soapy, sudsy, murky, dirty water. She would take it out there and she would dump it in the same spot not far behind her back door. And she did that day after day after day. And after some period of time, what was interesting is they realized there was a little bit of growth. There was a grain sprout, a couple of them coming up from that same spot where she dumped that dishwater out day after day after day. And what they found out was a few little seeds from a vegetable or a fruit had made its way into that dishwater. And as she dumped it, it had taken root in that soil, and that cleansing effect of that water, and even maybe that detergent agent of the soap had washed the salt content and diluted it to a place where that soil actually could sustain some life and some growth. And there was a little bit of growth. Why? The repeated daily task or chore of that cleansing effect from that water and that cleansing agent of the soap. It's the same way with our hearts. It's the same way with our physical body. We need to be purified. Yes, there is a young man and an old man, and all the men in between need to have a cleansing done upon them. And how is it going to happen? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It has a purifying, it has a cleansing, it has a washing effect, and it makes our hearts a place where fruit and new life can grow forth. That's the effect that God's work has upon us. Now, if I had time, I'd tell you, not only do me and you use the reasons that the Bible, taking time with God, is going to disturb our routine or it's going to destroy our pride, but it also, the Bible declares salvation and the Bible demands obedience. We could talk about that if we had time, yet we understand what the passage is talking about. God's Word has an effect. Has an effect, and it affects us. That's what it does. And so when we don't choose to spend time with God in His Word, we're choosing for sin to have a hold upon us. We really are. Well, what about somebody that can't read the Bible? There's ways, especially the day and age we live in, where you can hear the Bible. Audio recordings. Say, I know all the excuses, because I grew up with those from that generation. Amen. Somebody can work a tape player. Somebody can work a CD player. Somebody can get somebody to work those things for you. You can hear it on the radio. You can download it off the computer. There's all kinds of ways you can do it, and somebody can help you with that if you can't do it. And there's ways to have the Word of God saturate the inside of you. I remember Brother Bunch telling me that he listens to the Bible on recording, on audio recording. And you can do that. You can do that going down the road. And if you can, read it with your eyes. Read it. Feast upon it. My dad, he has a chair where he's read the Bible. I remember him reading the Bible in that chair. It's not the same chair, I guess. My mom's replaced it 2 or 3 times, probably. My dad protesting each time she replaced it, I think. But he's got the Bible there. He's read that in the same spot for years and years and years. And yes, the last however many years, there's been a magnifying glass sitting in that spot also. So there's no excuses. If you want to, you can do it. It's the question back to verse number 15, I will meditate. You make that decision. Verse 16, I will delight myself. It's a choice that you have to make. We should all choose to spend time in the book because it sure does have eternal effects upon